speak, O Lord. And the particular phrase we're looking at this morning is that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. This phrase is built off of the phrase that came just before it. What we sang just a moment ago, the phrase before this one is, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and deeds of faith. This week's theme, or this month's theme, is answering the question, what does a life that has that transforming word of God planted in its heart look like? And that's what we're going to be considering. It's built off of a premise we know that is shown throughout all of Scripture, and that is our God is described as a God of light. 1 John 1 and verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and not only is he light, there's no darkness in him at all. In fact, not only is he light, James would say that he is the originator, the father of lights. Light comes from God. You might think in the very beginning, God said, let there be light. So when we talk about our salvation in Jesus and our salvation, the great gift, what we just recognize through our time at the table is described in terms of light. How we have, as Peter would say, been called out of darkness into his light. That's language of salvation. But follow this. If our salvation is described as being called out of darkness into light, the response then of God's people now living in this light is described by light. And so we're told to walk in the light as he is in the light in 1 John chapter 1. Or we are told in Ephesians 5 to live or walk or behave as children of light. And maybe your mind's already there. You go back to that mountain message when Jesus said, shine your lights before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about light. God is light and calling us to be a light. What this is recognizing and what our song recognizes is that there is something distinctive. There is something recognizable about the light of Jesus that can be seen through the way we live. Can I say that again to kind of set our premise, our direction this morning, where we're going to head in our study? There is something recognizable about the light of Jesus that is seen through the way we live. Our hymn, and the phrase from our hymn, gives us two avenues of looking at that, and that's what we're going to do this morning. The first of which is the acts of love. The acts of love. If you go back and you scroll back through your time on Facebook this past week, if you catch the news at all, what makes the most of news and what spreads the most is bad news, the dark news, the tragedies, the crime, the fact that your brackets are busted in the first round. The bad news is what makes the news. But when you get something good, and it's not something that was good, if you get something compassionate, selflessly done out of a motive of love, that draws us in. I was blown away this week at how many of these sort of things exist. There was a blog that sort of put this to my attention. There's a Good Samaritan hospital that exists and a Good Samaritan clinic. There's a Good Samaritan society. There's the Good Samaritan Inn. There's the Good Samaritan community service. There's the Good Samaritan food bank. I like the one that just said Good Sam's Food Pantry. I like the name of that. There's the Good Samaritan Academy, and on and on and on. This is just what we could put on the screen. Good Samaritan has become part and woven into our language to talk about love. Selfless, good, compassionate love. That story in Luke 10 came out of a question. There was one who was asking in Luke 10 the question in verse 25. The lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What follows then is one of the most memorable, recognizable stories that Jesus told about the most unlikely person that you would consider to do anything noteworthy. The Jews saw nothing good in the Samaritans, and yet it is a simple Samaritan who is the only one who does good in this whole story. Because when there's a complete stranger in great desperation and need, he's the one who stops, who sees, who helps, who serves, who shows love and compassion. And at the end of this story, Jesus asks the question in 36, which of these three, between two who were Jewish who did nothing and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. Here's the point from the Good Samaritan. The driving emphasis, love is more than words. Love is more than what we say. Love, John would say, is shown not just in the things that we feel and the expressions we rewrite or say. It's shown in what we do. What we do. And so we have passages like John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because of the love. Not love in our heart. Not love written on the card. But love that is demonstrated and shown and poured towards those in our lives around us. And the reason that people will see that associated with God is because that's what God did for us. God demonstrated his love for us by giving his son. So what are the acts of love? Well, this is just showing us that love is seen in service and the willingness to put the needs and the cares and the concerns of others before myself. I was thinking this week, and you can do this today. You can walk down our hallway just down there to the left, and you will look at the board of all the beautiful pictures, and you will see acts of service motivated and moved by love. There are people who tomorrow morning, maybe some even today, their 9 to 5 is acts of love, service. I think of all of our teachers who have devoted your lives to mentoring and shaping and helping a next generation. That is an act of service. I think of our firefighters who day in and day out are rushing into danger to save lives, and our police officers and our first responders. I think a lot of you and how every day you're pouring yourself out of love and care for others. I think of all of our medical workers across the spectrum who day in allow patients to come in who are hurt and wounded, and your main focus is providing peace and comfort and love and care. I think about some like Kate and Emma who devoted themselves to be a voice for those who don't have a voice and to be able to speak and to help those who cannot hear with their sign language. There's so much here about the people who simply realize just the small cup of water. No, it's not going to be things that will make the major news. It's not the grandeur. But Jesus said, even a cup of cold water makes a big difference in heaven. God notices it. Parents, if there's one thing we can instill into the next generation, it's this. Kingdom citizens following King Jesus don't exist to be served. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others, for many. And if we're going to teach our next generation, our kids, anything, that is, you exist in King Jesus to serve. Love is shown or seen in service. But love is also shared in sympathy. Sympathy is your hurt in my heart. Sympathy destroys, pure sympathy destroys selfishness, because sympathy says, I recognize that you are hurting and I see that and I'm touched by that. I'm moved by that. I'm concerned by that. Selfishness never sees sympathy. Selfishness looks at others to compare myself to you. You're hurting, but mine is a lot worse. You're suffering, but it reminds me of times when I have suffered. That's not sympathy. That's gloating. That's pride elevated in sort of some sort of a dark and twisted way. Sympathy says, I see your pain, and I'm moved by that. I'm bothered by that. I'm concerned for that. I had a great conversation this week with our brother John Powers. And he said it, this is not how he said it, this is my interpretation, Jordan's book of John's quote. He said this, in the moments we start to feel bad about ourselves and pity our pains, look to the right and look to the left. Now, open in heart and soft hearts will get that. That the moments I start to think, woe is me, no one knows what it's like to go through what I'm going through. If I just take a moment and look to the right and look to the left, I'm going to see people who are facing far worse things than I am. I didn't have to drink muddy water this week when I was thirsty. I didn't go hungry this week. I had no one banging down my door because I have a Bible in my presence. There are people far worse off than where I am. And what people saw in Jesus, it wasn't the fact he cried that catches the attention. Jesus wept in John 11, 35, but verse 36 says, the Jews said, see how he loved him. What are they saying? Sympathy. Here is someone so touched and so moved by the care and concerns of others, it's demonstrated. So if we want to show love, it's shown in our willingness to see the pains and the problems in others, not to feel better about ourselves, but to feel what they are feeling, to feel concern and compassion. Because love ultimately is shown, ultimately demonstrated by our willingness to sacrifice. Jesus said, no greater love is known than one who would lay down his life for his friends. This is my commandment, he teaches in John 15, 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Get that language because it's all through Scripture. Genuine, selfless, greatest love lays down self for others. High schoolers say this all the time. They don't know what they're saying, but they say it. I would die for you. That's what Jesus is saying. No, it's not. I'm going to jump in front of a bullet for you, or I'd jump in front of a speeding car, but I would lay down my pride for you. I would lay down my selfish interests for you. I would push aside all of my opinions and preferences, all the things that seem most important about my life, I would lay them down for you. That genuine love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, don't you hear that in there? Love is patient. Love is kind. How can you be patient with some of the most irritable people in the world? How can you be kind to some of the most cantankerous people we live around? Because it doesn't envy. I want. It doesn't boast. See me. Notice me. Praise me. Like me. Follow me. It isn't arrogant, and it's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth, and thus able to bear and believe and hope in all things as it endures and is faithful to the end. Do you know how we know this love? John says, we know love. We know this love. Because he laid down his life for us. But you see how that verse ends? We have tasted that beautiful love of a Savior who is willing to completely lay down his life for us. And the response is we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's love. So one of the ways the world is going to see and others are going to see the light of Jesus is in love. In our acts of love. The other way our song describes is in our deeds of faith. And I don't know about you, but when you see that phrase or hear that phrase, it seems a little strange. Deeds of faith. We talk about faith as that which comes from the Word of God, or faith being a belief in God that He's able to please those who diligently seek Him. Faith sounds a lot more like what I know, what I believe to be true. Faith comes from the Scripture about what I reason and understand and place my trust in Jesus. And so how can faith be demonstrated in our deeds? But do you remember the time when Jesus was in that house and it was so crowded, and there's a man who was paralyzed and his friends wanted to take him to Jesus? When they finally got to the house and they couldn't get in and they had to lower him from the roof, do you remember what it says Jesus saw? It doesn't say he saw their love. It does say he saw their faith. Faith, much like love, is proven or demonstrated in what we do. You think of that chapter, right? Your mind may already be there. Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he paints the picture. By faith, Abel offered a more noble sacrifice than his brother. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham obeyed, leaving his home, following the Lord. Faith is proven in how we live, in what we do. So when someone says the deeds of faith, what they are seeing out of us are values that are formed. We are people of character. We are pursuers of integrity. We walk righteously. We are people who value what is just and right and fair, moved by mercy, touched by grace. We are people whose values are shaped by the enduring word of God. And so when you have something like a Joseph, a young man far from home, mom and dad not around, and a woman throws herself at him, notice his response is, there's no one greater than me in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I? Do you notice what it doesn't say? This probably isn't a good idea for us to be doing this. Your husband's not home. We probably shouldn't be entertaining this. I want to, but I probably can't. How could I do this great evil and sin against my God? What's in his heart? Character, integrity, righteousness. He is man moved by faith. When those three friends were facing the fire that Nebuchadnezzar had set up because they hadn't bowed down to the idol, and he says, listen, maybe you didn't get the motto. I'm going to play some songs, and then you need to bow down, and you're going to worship this idol, and if you don't, I'm casting you into the fire. So I'm going to get my musicians again. We're going to run this test. Their response is, we don't need the test, king. He says, if our God does not rescue us, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to change. What are they saying? Our mind is made up. Our compass is set. Our decision is made. We are people moved by character, shaped by faith, designed by the word of God. So where Peter would say, let all who suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what's right. What's he saying? You're going to face some hardships doing what's right. People who tell the truth face hardships. People who stand up for righteousness against bullies, against injustices, suffer. But they suffer for doing what's right. We are a people whose values, whose characters are shaped and defined by the word of God. How do you see faith in our deeds? You are seeing decisions that are directed. What I do, who I am, how I live is defined by God. Right and wrong, defined by God. My priorities are shaped by the kingdom of God above all things. What's this look like? Well, in one sense, there's some things the world is going to see that they're not going to see in me. I'll say that better. Let me say that a little more clear. There are some things the world's not going to see in the people of God. And it's going to be surprising. Peter said, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. What's he saying? There's something different about the people of God that the world is seeing. We don't talk the way they talk. We don't use God's name running it through the mud when we're excited. There's something different about us. We don't dress the way they dress. We're not entertained with the same things that they put before their eyes. We're not putting the same things in and on and through our body that they do. There's a difference in the way that we live, and they're going to see it. Our decisions are made up. I don't have to get to the occasion and say, you know, are you going to do this or not? Are you going to drink this, smoke this, put this on? My mind's made up because it's directed by the word of God. The opposite is true. It's not just in what they don't see. They also see people who are moved and molded and shaped by love and kindness. Let me ask you. Someone is genuinely in need. When someone is hurting and afflicted, when someone is in desperation and needing help, when there are widows who are alone and orphans who are without families, would you not say the world should expect it to be Christians who answer that call? It should be expected. The people of God are going to be the ones who rise to that occasion. Not for recognition. It's simply because that's who we are and that's who our God is. We do good deeds. We do good deeds. Not to be right with our God, not to get some kind of a badge. We do it because that's who our God is. That's who he is. We're the ones who are going to adopt those orphans. We're the ones who are going to care for those who are in need. We're the ones emptying our pockets. We're the ones who are at the food banks. We are the ones who are there. Why? That's who we are. That's who our God is. They're seeing decisions decided, shaped by our God. And ultimately, they're seeing convictions that are established. The convictions of the world come from a lot of places. My opinions, politics, emotions, social media. But the people of God, their convictions, their morals, their compass in life is shaped by truth. Do you know what that means, though? All those theories that the world is going to come to an end when that solar eclipse comes and the life goes dark, I'm not moved by that. I'm not bothered by that. All those smooth-talking preachers, teachers who come along with their message of love, abandoning truth, feelings over fact, I'm not shaking by that. I know where I stand. I know what I believe. I know I'm right with God, and it has nothing to do with what I feel. It has everything to do with what I know. John says this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How do I know I'm in a right relationship with Jesus? It feels good? No, I know I'm right with Jesus. I know I'm abiding in Christ because I'm following his word. My life, my beliefs are in harmony with his word. They're seeing people whose convictions are set in stone. It's not going to change based on November. My convictions are not going to change based on what happens in Washington. My convictions are not going to change based on what's trending today on social media because they are set and molded by the unchanging words of God. Now, bottom of your page, if you're taking some notes, there's two things we got to remember. We need to remember what's at the heart of all of this. Again, kind of go back to this. The whole idea is the light of Jesus is recognizable through the way we live. I think we could agree that. That there's a way we live that will show the world the light of Jesus, but there's something we need to remember. This is old, but it still fits. The idea of photobombing, where someone gets in the way of someone taking a picture and then completely ruins the picture, it still happens all the time. In fact, my favorite one was of the celebrity, Benedict Cumberbatch, who chose to photobomb something at a celebrity event. What I loved about this was that they took his picture and started putting it all over the place in different images and place. I don't think he knew it was going to become a phenomenon along the way. Let's not lose what this is about. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. There is a way we can live to help the light of Christ be seen. They are seeing our good works, but they are glorifying our Father who is in heaven. I'm doing his deeds. Let's start here. Glorifying my Father starts with this. The point of Matthew 5:16, the point of our study is not go do some good deeds. Go do something nice. Go do something kind for someone else. There's a lot of things I might label as what is good, and it doesn't mean that I've done the will of the Lord. It doesn't mean I've done his deeds. It doesn't mean I've done what he's wanted me to do. Hebrews 13 makes that very clear, that the God of peace who brought us from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, notice that he would equip us in every good thing to do. It's not my will. It's not what I want. It's not what I think is right. It's not what I decide or define as good. I'm doing his will. I want to do what he wants me to do, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It's not what I want. It's not what pleases me. I want to make sure I'm pleasing to him. I'm doing his will to please him so that at the end of the day, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory. His will, his pleasure, his glory. That's what this is about. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about King Jesus. So remembering the reason of glorifying my Father begins with this. I'm doing his work. I'm doing his deeds. God directed, God defined, God planned deeds. But I'm doing it for his glory. I'm doing it for his glory. Brethren, we get pulled and tempted by this because of the culture we are in, and we have to be so careful about this. If I have to tell someone about the good things I've done in order to do the good deeds, I'm not doing it for the right reason. If I get on social media and blast about places I have been to serve or to help, I'm not doing it for the right reason. It's not about me. I don't want people to know I've been serving. I don't want recognition. I don't want praise. I don't want a pat on the back. And if I need those accolades in order to be the person God has called me to be, I've got an issue I've got to work through. And that issue is called pride. There are churches who boast about their ministries. We want to show you all the good deeds we're doing. This church is absolutely silent, and it doesn't mean we're not doing a thing at all. We are one of the most active congregations that I know. We're simply not letting the right hand know what the left is doing. We're simply trying to let the glory go where it belongs. It's not about us. It's not see what good people we are. See what selfless people we are. See what good deeds we're doing. How about this? See the good and the glory of God. Serve silently. Serve secretly. But serve in such a way that even if given praise, you become uncomfortable with that praise and give it back to where it belongs. I know you're trying to do something kind and show something good about me, but anything that's good about me came because of my good God. I am what I am because of the grace of Jesus. That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. God's people are an active people, but we are active for his glory. Let's keep the main thing, and remember these things. I don't know if you've gone to the store and got yourself ready, but there's a lot that our culture is saying you can do to get ready for the great eclipse that is coming. You can buy certain glasses and goggles. You can find the right place in Dallas, the prime spot to find complete darkness. You can get a family kit that are sold at the stores to get yourself ready to enjoy it all together. There's a lot you can do even now, 2 weeks out, to prepare for that great day that is coming. Here's a thought for you to think about. This morning, Jesus provided a revelation to this congregation, and he says, I'm going to give you the date of my arrival. I'm coming back here then. What would we do to prepare? If we knew that great day was coming on a specific day, what would be different about how we live today? What would be different if we knew Jesus was returning in our lifetime? What would we do differently if we could see on the calendar the arrival of the end of all things? What would change my time with my family? What would change my walk with the Lord today? What would change in things that maybe I've put off for a while that need to be a prime and primary focus today? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, good brethren, before Cal even finishes this song, our song is joined in with angels, and the Lord himself appears, and we go home together? Don't pray it unless you mean it. Don't pray, come Lord Jesus, unless you're ready. And if you're not ready, don't leave today without being so. Now, the day goes by, then when you leave a loved one back home with the Lord, that you don't think about home. You don't think about his return. And it's our prayer. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go home. If you can't say that today, if you can't say you're ready for Jesus to return, then today, right here today, we will take as much time as necessary. But let's talk about that. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Let's discuss what we can do together to open up God's word and help you leave here today confident that you are right with him and ready for his grand arrival. If we can help you in any way this morning, if we can help you with that great answer, let's do so right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.
Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. Questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can, but thank you for connecting with us.